think over your life and think about the most tragic thing that has happened to you. It might have been the death of a loved one. Maybe a child. Maybe a spouse. Maybe a parent. It may have been an accident. It may have been something that happened to someone you know, or it could have happened to you. But think about, if you had to write down the most tragic thing that's happened to you so far in your life, what would it be? Now, as you think about that, how have you made sense of that in your life? It just seems that we as humans want to make sense out of what happens to us, what comes into our lives. How have you made sense out of that tragedy in your life? Maybe you haven't made sense out of it yet. Well, today I want to share with you a promise from God's Word that will help you make sense out of not only the greatest tragedy that has happened to you in your life, but all things that have happened to you that you consider bad, misfortunate. Today we're going to look at the great promise. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans chapter 28. You read this promise this week or heard it as you spent time in the Word. This is what I think to be one of the greatest promises in all of the Scriptures. It is a promise that can carry us through great difficulties and hardships. It's a promise that can lift us above our trying circumstances and place us on victory ground. It is a promise that each of us should claim daily. Now, this promise is within a section of Scripture that I call the glory section of Romans chapter 8. And in particular, this section deals with the great God of glory. In verse 28, we have first the great promise. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Then we have the great purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And then we have the great process. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. Now today we're going to look at the great promise. We're going to first explain it and then apply it. First, the great promise explained. God causes all things to work together for good. The greatness of any promise is determined by the person who is making the promise. Now, I can promise you that I would give you $1 million at the conclusion of this service. And I could mean it with everything within me. I could be sincere. I could really want to do that. But that promise wouldn't be worth anything because I'm not able to do that. So you see, a promise is no better than the person who's making the promise. If you had an awful heart condition and the best heart surgeon in the world came to you and said, "I promise that I will fix your heart." Now that promise would have some validity to it because he's the best heart surgeon in the world and he knows what he's doing. Well, we need to realize that the one making this promise is the great God of glory, the Lord God Almighty. He is the one that's making this promise to us today. Now you say, but Paul's writing this, preacher. Yes, he is. But he is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It may be Paul's pen, but it's the Holy Spirit who's given him the words. And so this promise is from God Himself. And He is, first of all, the God of wisdom, who causes all things to work together for good. Romans 16, He is called the only wise God. Now, what is wisdom? Wisdom is the ability to choose the best way to accomplish a desired goal. Wisdom knows the best way to accomplish a goal. Solomon's called the wisest man who lived outside of Christ. Now, Solomon was faced with a dilemma one day. His goal was to determine which mother this child belonged to. These two women came to him with two babies, one alive, one dead. Each mother claimed that the living baby was hers and the dead baby was the other's. Now Solomon had to determine which of these mothers is the true mother. In his wisdom, he said, okay, bring me a knife. We'll cut the baby in half and each of you can have half. Well, you know the story. The true mother said, no, don't do that. Just give the baby to her. The one who was not the true mother said, yeah, that's a good idea. Wisdom is choosing the best way to accomplish the goal. Now, God, who is infinite in wisdom, always chooses the best way to cause all things to work together for good to those who love Him and to those who are called according to His purpose. You and I cannot figure out how God is causing all things to work together for good, but that's not important, because God always knows the best way to accomplish His good in the lives of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. So first, the God of all wisdom makes a promise. But secondly, He is also the God of all power, who causes all things to work together for good. You see, not only does God know what's best, and not only does He know how to accomplish that in your life, but He has the power to accomplish it in your life. Go back to our heart surgeon, world renowned. Now, he has the wisdom to know how to fix your heart. And he's made you the promise. But he stumbles and breaks his arm before he can operate on you. Now, he has the wisdom. He has the know-how. He has the desire. But guess what? He doesn't have the power anymore because he can't operate with one hand. So he can't do it. Well, God not only has the wisdom, He has the power to accomplish His will in your life and in my life. In Isaiah 43, we read of God's power beginning in verse 11 and reading through verse 13. God says, I, even I, am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me. It is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed, and there was no strange God among you. So you are my witnesses, declares the Lord. I am God. Even from eternity I am He. And there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? And then in Isaiah 46, beginning with verse 9. Remember this, and be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done. Saying, my purpose will be established. And I will accomplish all my good pleasure. And what is God's purpose? That He work all things together for good to those who love Him and to those who are called according to His purpose. He not only has the wisdom, but He has the power. He can move peoples and nations, if necessary, to accomplish His promise in your life. And then thirdly, not only is He the God of wisdom and the God of power, but He is the God of love. Now, because God is love, now listen to this. can only will what is absolutely best for you. Now, if you really could get a hold of that truth, we could leave right now and you'd be Thanksgiving from now to this time next year. Now, think about what I just said. Because God is love, He can only will what is best for your life. Best. So that means as a believer, as a Christian, you can rest in knowing that God's will for your life is the absolute best thing for your life. He cannot give you second best. His love will not allow it. Because He knows what's best. He's all wise. He has the power to do what's best because He's all powerful. And because He's all love, He can only will what's best for you. And we don't see that. We don't understand that. Perhaps we don't even believe that. But nevertheless, it's true. God causes all things. Now this promise is not limited. Now you and I want to limit this promise. We try to do so. But God does not. God causes all the good things in your life to work together for good. Now, we don't have any problem with that. But God also causes all the bad and evil and tragic things to work together for good. Now, listen. He's not saying that the evil and tragic things are good. They're not. They're evil. But what He is saying is that He is able to take these evil things and cause them to work together for good. Because He's all-powerful and He is all-wise. This young man is Ding Malone. If you will notice his hand, he only has one. When he was 5 years old, Muslim fundamentalist, a militia sponsored by the Sudanese government, invaded his village, killed as many as they could, and kidnapped Ding and his mother. They sold them as slaves. One day, the slave master's son, in a drunken rage, got a machete and cut off one of Dean's hands and severely mangled the other one. He was taken to the hospital where he and his mother escaped. He is now 9 years old. But I want you to know God is able to even cause this to work together for good. This next lady is Leah. She's standing with a Voice of the Martyrs worker. Leah is 17 years old. When she was 8 years old, her village in Sudan was overrun again by Muslim fundamentalists. And because she was blind from birth, she was unable to escape. That gang of soldiers seized her and sexually assaulted her as a gang. As a result of that, she had this little girl that you see standing beside her. Her daughter is now 8 years old. Leah is still a teenager. Her daughter serves as her eyes. God is able to take even that tragic situation and cause it to work together for good. This next lady's name is Yubelina. She's from Indonesia. She and 10 other ladies were cooking food for some Christians that had to flee from their own village because of the radical Islamist militia that was attacking them. And while she was sleeping one day, some Muslim soldiers came in and poured kerosene on her face and lit a match and touched it to her face. She ran from the village, her face all burned and scarred, as you can see, one eye completely gone. But our God is able to even take that and work it together for good. God causes all things to work together for good. Now, what did we mean by good? How do we define that good that God is working? First of all, it means the good of our spiritual maturity. We're being conformed to the image of Christ, to the glory of God. Notice verse 29 says, God is able to cause all things to work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. And what is that purpose? That those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. God is conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. We who are headed for perfect glory when Christ returns, when our resurrected bodies are joined once again to our spirit, or even now in this life being progressively conformed to the glory of Christ. As Christ's character is perfected in you, you're being transformed into His glory, into His image. You and I are diamonds in the rough. Here we have an uncut diamond. That's what you and I are when we start our Christian life. We're uncut diamonds. Now, a diamond cutter has to cut that diamond. He can't leave it like it is. He has to take his hammer and chisel, and because he knows what he's doing, he knows exactly where to apply the pressure and cut the diamond. If he makes a mistake, something that could be worth thousands of dollars suddenly becomes worth practically nothing, except perhaps to be the end of a bit on a drill. He has to know what he's doing. Now, in this picture, the diamond cutter looks at the diamond, and because of the type of diamond it is and the shape it is, he determines where he needs to apply the pressure and cut the diamond. Now, he doesn't do it perfectly every time, but God does. You see, God knows you perfectly. He knows exactly where He needs to apply the pressure so that you'll be a perfect cut. That's why your life's not like anybody else's. That's why you experience things in your life that other people don't experience. Because God's cutting you and making you a perfect diamond. And that takes a unique setup. He's not in mass production. He takes each individual, and in His wisdom, He knows exactly where to cut you, where to apply the pressure. And the end result is a finished product. God is taking us who are diamonds in the rough and conforming us to the image of Christ. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talks about that process as we read in verse 18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Paul says, as we behold the glory of Jesus in the mirror, as we behold Jesus, that transforms us. as we behold the character of Jesus, it has a miraculous transforming effect upon us. You say, well, how does that work, preacher? You're at work, and you're seeking to live for Christ at work. You want to be a witness for Him. One of your co-workers comes up to you and says, look, I got something I need to do today. You know, it's my anniversary, and I need to go out and buy my wife an anniversary gift. So that means I need to leave a couple hours early. Do you mind taking my time card and punching it out for me when it's the right time? I got to go ahead and leave. And not only is that unethical, that's against the law. But now you want to live for Christ. And you say to Him, you know, I really want to help you out, but I can't do that. That's against the law, and it would be unethical. Well, He gets mad. He gets upset at you. He says, "I can't. You're just a holy roller. You're just a goody two-shoes." And He begins to spread lies about you around work. You realize people are beginning to ostracize you. You're not a team player. You only like to use that term because you won't go along with the sin. And you're at home and you're upset at the way people are treating you, and you're reading in your Bible and you read where Jesus was lied about, where He was reviled because He was only doing what was right. And all of a sudden you realize the self-control of Christ, that though reviled, He did not revile in return. And you see an aspect of the person of Christ that you've never seen before because you're identifying with what He's going through. And suddenly you are being transformed into the likeness of Christ. You are given the grace to be like Christ. So the good is, first of all, conforming us to the image of Christ in this life. Secondly, that good is our future glorification on that day that we will be revealed as sons and daughters of God. God is also using all the things that come into our life to work for our future glorification. The sufferings produce for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as Paul tells us again in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. The momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What's Paul saying? He said, man, those things that are happening to us, those afflictions are working for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Because God is using those to conform us to the image of Christ and therefore increase our glory in heaven. So God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him. Not just anybody can claim this promise. I mean, I've heard people claim this promise that made no profession. Oh, you know, all things work together for good. They'll say that. Oh, no. It says God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him. You've got to be a Christian, a believer, in order to claim this promise. An unbeliever has absolutely no assurance that God is going to cause all things to work together for good. Now here Paul is speaking from the human perspective. Those who love God. Now if there's one thing that can be said about the people of God, is they love Him. True believers of all ages love God. You can go all the way over to Exodus chapter 20 in the Old Testament, and you will see that true believers love God. That is a sign. That is a characteristic. In verses 5 and 6, he says, God said, you shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Those who are God's love Him. Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in the New Covenant, we read in verse 9, "But as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him." And so the people of God through all ages have been known as those who love God. And because they love Him, they keep His commandments. So the promise is to those who love God, Christians. But He says to those who love Him and to those who are called according to His purpose. Now we're seeing it from God's perspective. Those who love God was from man's perspective. Do you love God? Now He's talking from God's perspective, those who are called according to His purpose. You see, those who are Christians are those whom God has effectually called to be His children and to be glorified with Christ. The Bible many places speaks of God taking the initiative in our salvation. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love Him because He first loved us." It was God who took the initiative. We respond to His love. 2 Timothy 1:9. God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Jesus Christ from all eternity. And what is that purpose that He has called us according to? The purpose to conform you to the image of Christ by working all things together in your life for that purpose and to that end. So now we have the promise explained. God causes all things to work together for good, to your spiritual maturity, to those who love Him, and to those who are called according to His purpose. Now let's give some definition to what we're talking about. Let's look at those bad things, those tragic things, the sufferings that we encounter. How does God work through sufferings to bring about good? First, He drives us to His Word. Sufferings, hardships, tragedies drive us to God's Word. David says in Psalm 119, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn Thy statutes." You see, when we're afflicted, when we're going through trials, it drives us to God's Word. And that's a good thing. Because we feel the pressure of the situation, it drives us to the Word. And that works toward our good. Secondly, sufferings and tragedies drive us to obey God's Word. In the same psalm, David said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep Thy Word." Sufferings humble us. They break us of our pride. So we give up our prideful way and follow God's way. Take a man who's building a career for himself at the sacrifice of his family. And his wife threatens to leave him. His marriage is falling apart. His kids are in rebellion. And because of this adversity and these hardships, he is driven to God and say, "God, what's going on?" And he suddenly realizes his difficulties are because he has forsaken his family for his career. He is humbled. He realizes what he's done. He goes back. He confesses to God and to his family. And he changes. Before he was afflicted, he went astray. But now he follows God's Word. Thomas Watson, that hymn writer, said, "A sick bed often teaches more than a sermon." Number three, sufferings help us to comfort others. Paul talks in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, how in our afflictions, the God comforts us in our affliction so that we might be able to comfort others with the same comfort whereby we have been comforted. This is especially true in grief situations. No one can comfort someone else who's going through grief better than someone who has been through grief, who understands the depths of it, who understands what it is to lose someone you love very much. But they can take that comfort that God has given them in their time of grief and use it to help other people. Number four, God uses our sufferings to bring us into spiritual maturity. Over in 1 Peter chapter 5, we read, "After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to His eternal glory in Christ will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." God will use that suffering to deepen you in your walk with God. Let's go back and look at our young lady, Eubelina. As a result of what she went through, having her face ignited by her own testimony, she has grown closer in her walk with Jesus. And she has vocalized that she is willing and desires to forgive her persecutors. So by her own testimony, her suffering has helped her to grow in her walk with Jesus. Fifth, they force us to trust God. When you get all the props knocked out from under you, the only thing you can cling to, the only one you can cling to is God. And so tremendous difficulties and hardships and adversities force us to trust God because He's the only one we have left. Next, let's look at the struggles that we go through, the temptations, the battles that we face with sin, the struggle we have to do right, the struggles to stand up against temptation. How does God use these struggles that we go through, the temptations? Well, first they humble us. When we fight temptation, we realize our weakness, don't we? And it destroys our pride, and we're humbled. Secondly, they make us prayerful. Jesus told His disciples, "Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation." When we struggle, when we're tempted, we go to God in prayer and we look to Him for the power to resist. Number three, our struggles and temptations enable us to help others. The writer of Hebrews says that because Jesus was tempted in all things yet without sin, He is able to help us. We know we can draw close to His throne of grace and find help in our time of need because He can sympathize with us. Well, the same thing is true of you. When you have faced temptations and you wrestle with those temptations, you can understand what somebody else is going through. And you can help them. And that's good. Fourth, those struggles and temptations make us long for heaven. Don't they though? Over in Romans 8, in verse 23, Paul says, "And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body." Paul says, man, I can't wait until the day that my body is resurrected from the grave, perfected, glorified after the glory of Jesus, and joined to my spirit, and my salvation is complete. I groan, I yearn for that day. And that's what our struggles and temptations do. They make us long and yearn for heaven. Let's take the third area, sin. Yes, God is even able to cause sin to work together for good. Now, sin's not good. Sin is evil. Make no mistake about that. But God, in His wisdom, is even able to take sin and make it work together for good. First, He can take other people's sins against us. First, it makes us to test sin. Somebody sins against you, don't you hate sin? Secondly, it makes you search your own life. Well, do I have this sin in my life? I see it in their lives. Do I have sin in my own life? And thirdly, it makes us stronger in our opposition to it. Every time I hear about a preacher that's fallen into immorality, I detest it, I hate it, and I'm more determined by the grace of God not to let that happen to my life. It just burns me up. So other people's sins make us stronger in our opposition to sin. Look at our young girl, Leah. She was sinned against violently by these soldiers. But I want you to know that she and her daughter have become Christians. They have experienced the salvation of God. God took that ugly sin, that evil, perpetrated against her, and He caused it to work together for good, for her salvation. Look at Dean. Because of that sin perpetrated against him, he has come in contact with loving Christians. Voice of the Martyrs medical team is working with him now, trying to look at the possibility of taking his big toe and attaching it to his hand and so he could have a working hand, making a thumb out of it. As far as we know, he's not become a believer yet. You might want to pray for him. In fact, I know you will want to pray for him. But God is working, and we trust He is going to bring Dean into salvation. What about our own sins? Oh, yes. Even when we sin, God is able to work good in it. First, He humbles us when the Holy Spirit convicts us. Secondly, God's discipline moves in our lives, and He brings us back to Him. Thirdly, we run to God for forgiveness and cleansing when we've sinned. And fourth, we continually look to God for the strength to resist. And don't ever sin thinking, well, God's going to bring good out of it. Don't mock God. But God is able to bring good even out of our sin. Corrie Ten Boom tells a story in her book, Hiding Place. When she and her sister Betsy were in the prison camps in Nazi Germany, concentration camps. And she says they were moved to the most notorious of all prison camps, Ravensbrück. And when they got there, they were put into this barracks that was overcrowded and flea infested. She said in their devotion that day, the passage was to give thanks to God in all things, out of 1 Thessalonians. Betsy said, Corrie, we need to thank God for this. She said, I can't thank God for these fleas, for this flea-infested, overcrowded place. Betsy said, we need to. Corrie Ten Boom says, they were able to have Bible studies in that barracks, miraculously unmolested, undisturbed by the German soldiers. Freedom like they've never experienced in any other prison camp. And she came to find out the reason was the German soldiers would not come in the barracks because it was flea infested. Maybe you've got some fleas in your life. You need to thank God for those fleas. Let's pray. Father, we approach a day that we've dedicated to Thanksgiving. But we as your children thank you all year long. But as we take special note, may we thank you for everything that has come into our lives and will come into our lives as your children. Because you have given us that great promise that you will cause all these things that may in themselves be evil and tragic to work together for good. Because we love you and we have been called according to your purpose. Amen. I want to give you an opportunity this morning to respond as the Holy Spirit is dealing with you. If you've never come to a place in your life that you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want you to do so today. If you're willing to surrender all you have to all that He is, take Him as your Lord. In faith, He'll become your Savior. He died for you. He did everything necessary. In fact, you cannot add anything He's done for your salvation. You just accept it through faith. It's a gift. Freely given. But it cost Jesus dearly. It cost Him His life. Will you come? Maybe you're a Christian and you have just been holding bitterness and anger toward God because of things that have happened in your life. Will you come and confess that to God and say, God, I confess. I let go of that anger. And this day, I'm trusting you that you will work good. I may not see it in this life, but that doesn't matter because you are a God of wisdom, a God of power, and a God of love. If you need to pray, come down front. If you need to pray in your seat, you do business with God as we stand and sing together.